Today on the Passive Study, we continue our series entitled Things to Come. And today we're going to be looking at the Judgment Seat of Christ, or we'll begin to look at the Judgment Seat of Christ. And as we begin this lesson, or before we begin this lesson, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we're privileged to have this opportunity to open up your very inspired, inerrant, infallible words, as you have preserved them in this King James Bible. And Father, we pray you'd use this study for your honor and glory. We pray for the saint of God who's listening today to be edified and built up in the things of the Lord and to be encouraged to stay by the stuff, to stick in the battle. We pray for the lost soul that's listening, that's never trusted solely on the shed blood of Jesus Christ, amen, to pay for their sins and to take them to heaven when they die and give them a home in heaven. We pray that this would be the very day of their salvation. Father, we just praise you and thank you, and we ask all these things in your Son Jesus' precious name, amen. And amen. Now, as we begin our lesson on the judgment seat of Christ, let us be aware that there is more than one judgment taught in the scriptures. Amen. In fact, there's seven judgments, but today we're going to be dealing with just one of those judgments, the judgment seat of Christ. But I just want to say this, one of the other judgments, the judgment for the unsaved dead, is called the White Throne Judgment. Amen. See? And that's found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 in verses 11 through 15. And as we read this, we can see why it's so important for each individual Christian to have a burden for souls, to be a soul winner, to be soul conscious. Because the unsaved, amen, will show up at this judgment. Now, listen to me as I read about this judgment here in Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. John writes, "And I saw a great white throne judgment, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You see, too many times, even Christians believe that there'll be one general judgment at the end of time. And this is incorrect. Amen. This is not the case. And I hope to give you a clear picture of one of the judgments in this lesson, called the Judgment Seat of Christ, which is the judgment of the saved. If you're a born-again child of God, this is the judgment that you and I will stand at someday. So let's begin our study on the judgment seat of Christ. First of all, point number one, we ask the question, what is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, the judgment seat of Christ is where all believers will stand and give an account for their stewardship. There are several verses of scripture that teach us this. First, let's look at Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 14 at verses 10 through 12. And we read thus, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And remember now that Paul is writing this to the believers at Rome. "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now let's look also at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. "For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so by as fire." Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Again, keep in mind that Paul is talking to his brothers in the Lord, and includes himself when he uses the word we. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is concerned with giving rewards. The word judgment seat comes from a Greek word, bema, which was commonly used during that time. Historians tell us that there was a raised platform in the arenas where the athletes stood to receive their rewards. This raised platform where the judge sat was a place of dignity and honor, and it was where the judge gave out the rewards. This is why the judgment seat of Christ is also sometimes called the Bema Judgment. Now I want us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. And I want us to look together at verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." So we see here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, a Christian has an inheritance reserved in heaven. Now, if we turn to Romans chapter 8, and read verses 16 and 17, it talks about the kinds of inheritances. Amen. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8 together. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, then we may be also glorified together. We see, first of all, there's an acquired inheritance based on the fact because you and I are a child of God. And then there's an earned inheritance that we just read in verse 17 based on suffering for Christ. Amen. So I wanted to just to point that out. Now, let's look at point number two in our study on the judgment seat of Christ. We asked a question for point number two: who will be involved in the judgment seat of Christ? Who will be involved in the judgment seat of Christ? Of course, there is the judge, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ, so the judge is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 22, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son." So truly we can rejoice in the fact that the judgment seat of Christ will have the most knowledgeable, righteous judge that could ever be. A judge that knows what we have to deal with every day of our lives. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We can see why our judge at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows what we deal every day of our lives, because he dealt with it himself on this earth. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted. Amen. He knows what you and I go through on a daily basis. Amen. So he can relate to what you and I go through. That's why we're blessed that he's going to be the judge. Amen. The others who will be involved in the judgment seat of Christ are all the raptured believers. There will be no, and again I emphasize, no unsaved people at this judgment. In the three passages of Scripture that we used at the beginning of this study, Paul used the word "we," indicating his fellow Christians and himself. The judge will be the Lord Jesus Christ, and all believers will stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. Our third point, we asked a question: what will the Lord Jesus Christ be concerned with at this judgment? What will the Lord Jesus Christ be concerned with at this judgment? Now, it's important that we realize that Jesus will not be concerned with punishing believers for sin. When we accept Jesus as Savior, the sin problem was dealt with then. In fact, we read in 1 Epistle of John, in verse 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." This cleansing from all sin took place when we got saved. And God has promised that he would not remember our sin. Notice what we read here in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, in their sins, in their iniquities will I remember no more." Praise the Lord for that. Then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, we read, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And then in Psalm 103, verse 12, listen to this good news: "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Praise the Lord for the forgiveness of sin. Amen. This judgment will not be to determine who goes to heaven or hell. You see, the question of heaven or hell is determined here on earth while each person is alive. Notice what we read here in John chapter 3, verse 18. John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, the Bible tells us clearly, amen, that works do not save us. Amen. Well, let me give you quickly a couple of passages. First, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. See that? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 16, knowing this, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. However, after an individual gets saved, as a result of that, a byproduct of that salvation is good works to glorify God. Looking in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16, we read, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and here it is, glorify your Father which is in heaven. Then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at in Titus. Titus with me. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, notice, in verse, first in verse 7. In all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And then verse 14 of Titus chapter 2. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Amen. And then let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we want to look at verse number 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So, we're going to see then our rewards in heaven are based on Christian works. See? We're not saved by works. Amen. But as a result of our salvation, a byproduct of our salvation, outwardly we should do good works. Amen. And our rewards in heaven will be based on those Christian works. Now, Jesus will be concerned, amen, with how Christians have conducted themselves concerning their stewardship. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 10, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, we read, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, let a man so account of us, as of the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. At this point, we need to learn more about what a steward is. A steward was a person that was in charge of a large household or estate. He was to keep things going in a manner that would please the only one that he was to answer to, which was the owner. With this in mind, we can realize that we will be judged on how faithful we have been in our Christian life, and in how we have managed ourselves and our privileges and responsibilities since we became Christians. Again, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 2, it says, moreover, it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. That's what God's looking for, is faithfulness in his stewards. Doesn't say about success, amen, or intelligence. It says, moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 19. And here we have, let's turn to Luke 19, and I'll discuss it with you as we go through it. Luke 19, beginning in verse 11, we have a parable of stewardship. We begin, and it says in Luke 19, in verse 11, as he heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and he delivered 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, and when that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, and of course the person returning here is Christ, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. You know, this is a parable in Christian stewardship. Christ has come back now. And here he's going to examine how each one has occupied, amen, until he's come back. So, we read in verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise, to him be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and repeat that thou didst not sow, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury. So what we're seeing here is each servant is given an account, as each Christian will give an account at the judgment seat of Christ, amen? And we see one got 10 pounds, one 5, and this third servant didn't do anything with it. And the Lord is saying, you could at least put it in the bank and I could have got it with interest, amen? You could have done something, in other words. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending unto Jerusalem. So, here we have the account of a parable of stewardship. But what I want you to notice here is the servant that didn't do anything with the Lord's money. Amen. Of course, get nothing. He had no reward, as the other two did, because obviously they had worked for the Lord. They had some Christian works here, and they're rewarded. That's what we see here in this parable. Amen. But we see that the servant, he said to the servant that didn't do anything, he called him his wicked servant. But he wasn't cast into everlasting punishment like you have in the parable with the talents in Matthew 25. So here we have the parable on stewardship, which I believe pictures that judgment seat of Christ and what's going to happen, amen, at the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll talk more about it next time on the pastor study. We have more to discuss here about the judgment seat of Christ. Again, I want to remind each and every one of you that each and every study on the pastor study is available on audio cassette tape. Just let me know which study you want and I'll get it out to you. Well, this has been Brother Gino Cassieri. I want to thank each and every one of you for joining me for the pastor study. Until we meet again, my prayer is that God would richly bless you, and good day.